If you'll be turning over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll be starting our lesson here in just a second. Hope everybody is doing well. In just a second, I'm going to need a prayer leader. Do I have a volunteer for a prayer leader this morning? Got one in the back. Victor's going to lead the prayer for us here in just a moment. One thing we're going to mention and go ahead and mention now, because it doesn't affect the class, but it will here in a little bit, and so set some minds at ease. The bulletin this morning, everything is current and everything is real till you get to the back page. The back page is a replay of last week's service, if you haven't noticed that. I noticed it right off because I looked for the sermon title, and that one's already been preached. I will preach it again. I said I'll be happy to do that again, and when what I've got done for today, I'm already ready for next Sunday at that point. But some may say, once is enough on that. But it's just a error pertaining, it's the same song, same song leader, same everything we had last week. So that won't happen. And they asked me to make this announcement, Jonathan did, so that you know if you were assigned to lead in service today, that's what we need to take place. So if you're sitting there thinking, I thought I was doing a prayer or leading singing, you are. And we'll just do it the old-fashioned way here in a minute, and you'll know who's to be up and participate. The proper songs are loaded for the screen, and so everything will be fine. But you need to realize that if you were got an email that you were up to bat this morning, you still are. Okay? Oh, that's just strike one. You got two more strikes to go on the secretary job. Don't encourage her, huh? Probably wouldn't take much encouragement. Anybody that is does something every week and you do get tired of it. But at least this was accurate. It's not that this wasn't accurate. It's very accurate to what it was last week. Just ancient text. Okay, having said that, Victor, if you would lead us in a prayer and we'll get started. Amen. Thank you. Okie doke. We've been looking for a little while now in the letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to Timothy. Timothy is on location in Ephesus, working with the local church there, and Paul has been giving him instructions. Paul has said, I want to join you there. I want to come be with you. He's been detained in prison at the point. But he says, I hope, it's my desire, it's my plan to come and come as soon as I can. But while I'm away, while I'm detained, Timothy, these are the things that you need to see to. And we've been talking about them. Today, we have five verses to look at, but they're pretty interesting verses when you really, really think about it and you lay it down particularly to our culture and the culture of our country. As we look back at our own history as a nation, he starts out and he starts talking about slaves. And you say, well, was this really slavery? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. This was owned, or the term that we used in America, these were indentured slaves. They had no rights other than what their masters allowed them to have. They were owned, they were worked, they were property. of the citizens there. The Roman government, the Roman nation, the Roman society, which is that's who was in rule at this time. I've read things that say that it was as high as 60%, 50 to 60% of the population may have been slaves. It's not just a few people that were. It was a lot of folks that were. It truly was a society. It truly was an economy of those that had money and those that had no money. There was no middle class. You either were or you weren't. And if you weren't, you were a slave. And that's the issue, and that's the setting that Paul's writing to. As people were becoming Christians, disciples, as they were obeying the gospel, as they were hearing the sermons that Paul preached, and Silas preached, and Barnabas preached, and Timothy's preaching, and as they are responding to the Word of God, you've got people within the same group, within the same congregation, that are slaves and are slave owners, masters. And that's the setting. And they got to get along in the Lord. They got to get along in the faith. This is one reason Paul will spend time in other letters, and he talks about there's one Lord, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one hope. But he also says it's neither male nor female. It's neither Jew nor Greek. It's neither slave nor free, that we're all one in Christ Jesus. We think that we have problems today, that we have challenges today of people getting along within a group, within a congregation. And we say we have all different sorts of people. Some larger congregations in metro areas, they'll talk about we're more of a white-collar church. We're more of a blue-collar church. They're talking about the economic standing of the people. We got to mix all that together. What if you had to mix together slave owners and slaves, Jews and Greeks? Well, they never did get along, never had gotten along. And now they are coming together under the same roof to worship together. That'd be a challenge. There would be challenges there. So Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, as you're dealing with the selection of elders, deacons, we talk about the qualifications there, as you're dealing with false teachers, and being sure that sound gospel, the true gospel, is being preached. As you're dealing with all of these other things, you also need to deal with the body itself and make sure everybody is getting along the way they ought to get along in the Lord. And he starts out today in chapter 6. He says, all who are under the yoke of slavery, that's real slaves. If you're under the yoke, that means you can't get away. A yoke is put on your neck, like an oxen. And that's your place in life. And that's where you are at the moment. He says, now that you've become a Christian, that's the audience here. Now that y'all are believers, you continue to show respect, full respect, to your master. Yes, we're all equal in the Lord. We're all equal under the gospel. But we're not equal in daily life. And he says, you continue to live within the setting, within the environment that you've been converted into. We have other passages. Just a second, I'll come to Victor. We have other passages where Paul writes to the Corinthian church on one occasion when they ask a question about marriage. And the question, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, obviously is, I've become a Christian now. I'm a believer, but my spouse is not. They don't believe. They don't accept. They don't say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Christ, but I do. Now that I have become a Christian and they're not, I'm already married, what do I need to do? And that's the passage where Paul says, you remain in the state which you were called. You don't leave your spouse just because he's an unbeliever and that you are. You remain in the state that you were called. See, Paul has to address this. We don't think about it, but as the church was begun and as Christianity is spreading in the first century, all of these situations had to be dealt with. This is a similar passage today where Paul says, you're now a Christian, but you also are a slave. And basically, I think he's saying, you got to remain in the state in which you were called. Just because you become a Christian didn't solve your issue of being a slave. Just because you are baptized this morning, that's not going to change the balance at your bank. You're going to have the same checkbook balance when you come up out of the water as you did when you went in. You follow what I'm saying? You're going to live in the same house. You're going to be married to the same spouse. You're going to have the same kids. Your relationship with God has changed, but who you are and the life you've got to face doesn't change. Victor? I think they are, and this is a timeless message that goes across. He says, those of you who are under the yoke of slavery, you still consider your masters worthy of full respect. It's kind of interesting that Paul would say this, but he's dealing with real life. Now, as a nation, we look back and we look at slavery that this country one time had, and we're appalled by it. We're saying that was so wrong. There was nothing right about that. And that's true. And this is not Paul advocating or validating the act of slavery, the act of someone owning someone. This is Paul saying, practically, you got to live where you are. You got to bear the cross. Everybody has a cross to bear, and that was theirs. And he said, while you're bearing it, you need to do it properly as a Christian, and you give full respect. Why, Paul? Why would I do that? So that God's name and our teaching will not be slandered. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that if all of a sudden those that were slaves, they've been baptized, they've become members of the large church, if all of a sudden they take on the attitude, you ain't telling me what to do. You're not going to get by with this with me, even though they're a slave in that society. And they take a real rebellious attitude to those who have not responded to the gospel, can you see where that gives a slanderous name to Jesus? People would say, you know, all I can say about this Christianity is that when those people become Christians, they lose all respect. They lose all dimension, all attitude towards authority or towards anything else, and they become resentful, they become hard-headed, they become troublemakers. And Paul says this would defame, this would slander God's name and the teaching that we're doing. And he said, so don't do that. Don't do that. You stay in whatever position you are when you were called. He goes on to say something kind of interesting. He says, those of you who have believing masters, Now, this is in Ephesus. Best we can tell, there's not multiple congregations of the Lord's church in Ephesus. They're trying to get this church established. They're trying to get this church set in order. It's one of the reasons he writes to Timothy. So, can you see that that would mean then, the effect of that would mean that there are some people in the same congregation that are slaves and their masters are there also. Not only is it, are you a slave or are you free? It's, I'm a slave and that's him right over there. Sitting right over there on that pew. That's the man that owns me. Paul said, in that situation, if you're a slave and you have a believing master, don't think, don't assume, don't decide that you have a better situation from a slavery standpoint and a master standpoint than the slave sitting next to you whose master is not a believer. Don't think you get special consideration just because you're owned by one of the church members. That's what he's saying. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. He says, on the contrary, instead, you ought to serve even better because you know that the person who benefits from your service, who profits from your work, that you realize that is a believer. That is a person of faith. And the faith is dear to them. And so Paul said you ought to work even harder for that person. Now, though, yes, Jane, Jim. Yes. I do too, and I was going to get to that. There is a direct correlation here to the workplace today, I believe. I really do. And there are other passages where God and Paul, writing for God, explains to us that the workplace, our careers, really is a mission field. And we're told to you work, you put in a fair, honest day's work for an honest day's wage. You do that as though, remember what Paul said, as though you were working for the Lord. That's how a Christian should view it. As though you are serving the Lord. Because you are. As an example. As a disciple. As someone who is operating within the image of Jesus. And so Paul said, you need to be careful with that. You need to be diligent about that in the workplace. I think there is an absolute correlation here. And sometimes I've known of situations where people are not very good employees and they feel like they can get by with it because they work for, quote unquote, a member of the church. And he's supposed to deal with me differently than he deals with everybody else. I'll tell you a historical example of that is our history books tell us, restoration history books tell us, that when James Garfield was elected president, you may or may not know this, but James Garfield was one of our preachers. He was a preacher of the gospel among our fellowship, and he was elected to be president of the United States. When James Garfield went to Washington, our restoration history books that we've written will reflect how there were hundreds of members of the Lord's church that flocked to Washington, expecting that President Garfield would give them a special appointment in the government simply because they were a member of the church. And some of them, as they were appointed, didn't do anything. Didn't work very hard. And if you read the personal memoirs of James Garfield, that's one of the things that he will talk about. he'll talk about his disappointment in his brethren, that they responded that way and they expected that, felt like it, they, that that was something that, that they were, you know, it was an enablement, not something that was given because of their talents, but they were thought that it was something that they were supposed to get. It was an entitlement word I was trying to come up with. It. They were entitled to this position simply because of the relationship that they had in the Lord. Paul says, not so. Not so. He says, if you work for a Christian, you ought to put in more work and you ought to work harder for them than you do anybody else. Because if you don't, these things come back and they're a reflection. They are a slanderous reflection on the gospel that's being preached. Any comments? Any thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. Very good. Very good. Any other thoughts? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. Okay. Okay. Very good. And Paul makes this point in this last phrase on the screen. He tells Timothy, the preacher, these are things you are to teach. He said, I'm not just having a casual conversation with you here. You should teach this and urge everybody to abide by this. Paul's saying, this is not a casual thing. It's to be taught, and it's to be followed. Keith?
I spoke to a brother recently who also works for a member of the church, and he says he goes out of his way to be respectful and such that others who are not in the church feel that there's some favoritism.
Okay, all right.
So he must have been thinking of
it. Might have been thinking about this passage. Very good. Yes, ma'am. Okay, and we all have masters. Very good point. Very good point. It's not just the slave, the owned slave that has a master. Scripture teaches that all the way through. You realize that? We like to work ourselves up to a position, we think, where we get to a spot that we don't answer to anybody. I'm going to be boss. And I think we assume in our minds that makes me somewhat of a little mini king. It's not. Those of you who have owned businesses know better than that. You know, I found out when I was owned and running a business, had a bunch of employees, I really wasn't king. I wondered who worked for who, really, when it came down to it. And if you could get through all that, then you got the bank calling you every little bit about an issue there, and you realize, well, you know, I've certainly got to answer to them. And then if you have, like I did, I owned my business, but I had some franchise agreements with the manufacturer. You got to get along with them, or you don't get a product. And you just keep moving it and moving it and moving it. Even in business, you never get to the point where you don't have a master. And you don't in the church either. You really don't. And that's why the design of the church works so well. Go and look at what Paul writes to families. He talks about husbands and wives and children in Ephesians 6. He says children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. That's the right thing. But right above that, he said wives ought to be subject and in subjection to their husbands. And right ahead of that, he said husbands ought to be in subjection to the Lord and love their wives the same way Christ loved the church and gave his life up for it. See the submission? See the authority? And you realize you break, in my opinion, you break any part of that chain and the whole thing falls apart. You want to know why kids, we have so many kids in this society we're in right now that don't respect parents? Could it be they come from homes where mama doesn't respect daddy? And where daddy doesn't respect the Lord? How do we expect the third rung to work when number one and number two doesn't? Everybody has a master. Bill? Anymore. Right. That's gone. Oh, as a privilege, exactly. There's so many lessons in these three verses here. We got the three, didn't we? Or two. How many we got here? These two verses here. So many lessons. We got to move on. But there's so many lessons. You think this was easy for these people? Paul said you need to teach it and you need to urge them to obey it. But you think it was easy? No, it couldn't have been easy. Yet today, how many times do you hear somebody within the church claim their rights? I have a right. I'm a member of the Lord's church. I have a right to do this. Really? Really? You want to claim rights and go back and read these two verses? You follow me? There's so many lessons that could be learned right here. So many. Did you have something else before we move?
I just thought that there must have been an underlying problem at the time. Otherwise, he wouldn't be writing.
It was a problem.
And so many times in all these writings, it's the same problems we're having.
Same? Exactly.
Yeah,
mankind, men, women don't change a lot.
Yeah.
That's right. Very good. Got to hurry here. We got enough time to do it, I think. But we got three more verses. He goes back to these false teachers. He started out in chapter 1 telling Paul, telling Timothy, you need to deal with the false teachers and the false teachings that are taking place there. But he comes back and he talks about it again. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction, this right here is one of the proof texts we get when we talk about a congregation or a teaching being sound. If you ever wonder where that comes from, sound teaching. Right here is one of the texts that we can go to that. He says, if they don't agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, Paul says, let me tell you something about the character of that man, of that teacher, of that false teacher. He says, he is conceited and understands nothing. Old translations, some of them talk about, and if you do a Greek word study here on this passage on here on the conceited, it's out actually includes with it arrogance. Old translations say puffed up. He's puffed up. He's arrogant. He's conceited. Why would Paul say that? It's because Paul says that person has the audacity, has the nerve to think they're smarter than anybody else. They're smarter than Paul. They're smarter than Jesus. They're smarter than all the other teachers that are out here teaching sound gospel. They think they have an insight. They see something that nobody else has ever seen. And they're going to explain to everybody else in the world the way it really is, because they know what's right and everybody else is wrong. Paul says, does that not sound puffed up? Is there not an arrogance that goes along with that? And we still see this today in the church, Keith. We really do. When somebody comes in and says, well, I'm smart, you know. The rest of y'all are spiritual pygmies out there. But I've got this high knowledge. I've come to this realization. I've come to this conclusion that everything you've heard all these years, it's wrong. Because I'm going to tell you the way it really is. Paul says, how arrogant, how puffed up that is. And he says that's the personality of the person who's doing this. He says he's conceited and he doesn't understand anything. Then he goes on to say he has an unhealthy interest. Go back and read King James or Revised Standard and some of them. You know what it says there? Has a morbid craving. I love that. It is a morbid craving, unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels. They'd rather spend their time being controversial and fussing than they would just telling the truth and bringing peace. And Paul says, this is a bad thing. It's an unhealthy thing. And he goes on and talks about the result of it. He says, when they do this, it results in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul says this is a bad, bad situation. And he said, Timothy, you need to warn against it and you need to stand up against it. Now, do we have that today? Yeah, we do. We do. I think we have it sometimes where people don't really realize what they're doing. We had a man, I was a sponsor chaperone with a group of our kids that we went on a mission trip up into the Northeast one time to help a little church there. And the preacher that was there, he was a nice guy, but he fit this to a T. That's all he wanted to do. He had an unhealthy interest, a morbid craving to talk about quarrelsome things. And he started doing it with our kids, to the point that before we could fly back to Dallas, I had to hold a meeting in the airport with all of our kids to try to decontaminate what they had been exposed to, because they were all, it was exactly what it was. It created suspicions. It creates a lack of confidence. And the man called me later. He called me later because he was getting so many complaints from the parents of our kids calling back up there talking to him. He said, what's the matter with you? Why would you talk to the kids about things like this? And so he called me. He said, I need your opinion on this. How do I get out? How do I fix this? I said, well, number one, you got to fix it by fixing yourself. And he said, well, I just like to play The devil's advocate. I hate that term. And I asked him on the phone, I said, fella, tell me, answer a question for me. He said, what? I said, why, of all the things in life, of all the goals in life, would you choose to be an advocate for the devil? Did you study, and when you went through to get your degree in Bible, did they talk, did you miss class that day when they explained what an advocate is? We have an advocate with the Father. Did you understand that that is a helper, a special helper to help? So you have chosen, of all things in life and in your ministry, you have chosen to be an advocate for the devil? Well, I don't mean it that way. I said, how do you mean it? If that's what you say you enjoy doing all the time, what do you mean? And to his credit, he finally said, I think I'm beginning to hear what's taking place here. I said, I hope so. You know, and I told him, I said, you got to remember, I didn't call you. You called me. You can hang up anytime you want to hang up. But you've asked the question, and I'm going to do my best to answer it. We had a gentleman one time, we were going through selection of deacons, and his name was on the roster and on the list of men to be considered to be a deacon. And we were going through what everybody does is go through a 2, 3, 4, whatever you pick, week period of vetting if anybody has an objection. And you don't usually get any objections. But my, we got the objections on this guy. People said no. They didn't just say no. They said, no way do we want this. And as you talked to the people, it all went back to the same thing. And it really was this. And I'll never forget, we called the young man in, as the elders did, and we talked to him about it. And he would not relinquish. He said, well, and his term was, and I'd never heard this term, but he used it at least 6 times in this meeting we had. He said, I just like to float lead balloons out there all the time. I never knew a lead balloon would float. But that was his, that showed his mind. I think he said, I like to just float lead balloons out there. And I said, but why? Well, I like to challenge people. I like to get people to think. And we said, it's not working. What you're doing is you are challenging people's confidence. You are questioning things that don't need to be questioned, and you're doing it every time there's a Bible class. You're doing it every time we come together. And people are saying, I don't want a man like that put in any kind of a leadership position because, and it kept coming back to this, we don't trust him. We have no confidence in him. And he said, well, I wish people didn't feel that way towards me. And we said, how else are they going to feel? If you want to float lead balloons, that's up to you. But that does not instill confidence that you're a leader. And you're not that old. He was early 30s. We said, if you want to instill in people a confidence that you are a leader, somebody they can trust, you better quit floating lead balloons and you better let people know what you really believe. And you better let people know, as Paul said earlier, that you are a person, a man of sound teaching. Because nobody trusts you right now. Paul said, this person who wants to do that, and whenever a conversation comes up, a discussion comes up, they want to be devil's advocate. Or they want to float a lead balloon. Or they want to say, I know something nobody ahead of me has ever discovered, or maybe just one or two of us know it. And this is the way it is. Paul says, that ain't good. That's not a good thing. And he tells Timothy, you need to stop that. You need to teach on that. And you need to try to help everybody get control of that. And he says, he goes on and he says, these people have been robbed of the truth. And sometimes people do it for financial gain. Sometimes they think they can make money with it. If they can come in with something that's new and something that's insightful that nobody else has thought about, I don't know, maybe they can write a book on it. Maybe they can sell it. And Paul says, that's not a good situation. Now, we got a minute left. If anybody wants to comment, I'm sorry, I meant to leave more time than that, but Bill... Right.
Behind it, and you know, it creates that friction. And it's just one of those things that you really can't tolerate as far as having somebody teach false doctrine about that stuff.
Okay. Good point. Good point. Paul has said all the way through, and he tells Timothy, and he'll tell Titus when he writes to him, if you want to be a good preacher, if you want to be a good servant of the Lord, you do it. And the way you do it is you study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. And what does he say then? One who correctly handles the word of truth and does it correctly. That's the sound teaching. That's the sound doctrine. But there is a confidence that needs to be instilled in people that we can be, rather than suspicious and leery and nitpicking the gospel to pieces, that we can instill a confidence in it. Paul says it's not just a small thing. He says it is an unhealthy interest in controversies. Okay? All right. We got a good size class here this morning. We appreciate you being here, and we'll be back up here at 10 o'clock. So y'all visit for a few minutes, and we'll be ready for worship quickly.